I get a Michael, you're backslid. They went from here all the way back. Well, are you ready for the book of Revelation? Why not? It's a glorious book. Let me give you some challenges tonight. First of all, if anybody read it through today, goofing off, huh? Well, don't be afraid to read it. And the first thing you want to look at when you look at the book of Revelation, you want to look at what is apparent, what is clear. And then the second thing is the most difficult thing. Don't read into it things that you already know. Or you think you know. Because oftentimes, because we've been schooled in a school of thought, and the reason why I say this, I know it firsthand myself, and it's easy to read into a text what is not there. But this book has many beatitudes. What is a beatitude, by the way?
Let this be your attitude.
Pardon?
Let this be your attitude.
Approval.
Huh?
It means approval?
Well, it really can mean happy is the person, or blessed is the person who reads and understands the book. And so it's a very important thing to understand. And I want to note to you that a couple of things right off, and if I repeat some of this, it's because I want to make sure I get it out at this point. You could take the book of Revelation, and you could lay it over. Now, that doesn't explain how it's unfolded, and really unfolded before your eyes, but you can lay it over from the first century to the time of Christ coming. It's a complete overlay of this age. When you get to chapter 4, you don't hear a squishing sound. I thought somebody would get that. Nobody gets that. In other words, it's not the rapture. No squishing sound. The Tigers playing today, and I watched a little bit of it in between naps of the Tiger game, and a man named Swisher used to play for the Yankees. He was a graduate of Ohio State, and he's quite a ball player. But he finally got a run after 20 times not being able to hit the ball. And his name was Swisher. And I thought, boy, what a name for a guy who goes up to bat 20 times and strikes out. Swisher. But it appropriately named, right? Swish! I know, I got a convoluted concept of things, but it keeps me happy. The next thing I want you to understand, and we'll get to it and explain it, the seals that the Lamb of God opens on that scroll that's given to him, and the trumpets, and the bowls, all the woes, are not sequential. They're not in sequence. The premillennial and tribulational, I mean pre-trib position, is that you get to the seventh and there's nothing there, and then you go into the trumpets and there's the seventh trumpet, there's nothing there. Let me give it to you verbally. And I really want to get a chart and put it up here so you can see it and see how it actually works in the book of Revelation. There's two other things that's very important in the book of Revelation. The reason why I want to challenge you to go when you read the narrative of the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls, make sure you look for what we talked about, recapitulation. In other words, the proposition is being stated over again, over again, over again, over again. How many times does the end come, for instance, in the book of Revelation? That's recapitulation. And it's just astounding. If you just read it with that in mind, you'll say, well, he just said that back in that chapter. And then he says it again in a little different way, and it's recapitulation. Also, you have also the same principle of already, but not yet. Joe actually found that in a book the other day. Children's book, too, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Written to children. I got a suspicion that that person is on loan, too, because I know of the father, I think, of that person. So, the next thing I want to call your attention to is the reason why I said there was no swishing sound in chapter 4 is because if you turn your Bibles now to Revelation 22, I want you to notice what is said in verse 16. Why don't we? I know I'm on camera tonight, but let's go ahead. Somebody read that. Read it aloud so everybody here can hear it.
I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star.
Guess what? All of this is written to
churches.
The churches. Absolutely. And so I'm going to go over this now, and I was going to take a different approach and really go over sort of, when I skimmed over it, an introduction and the structural relationship of the book. But I'm going to decline that because what I was going to show you is how many times you even see recapitulation as far as the judgments, the second coming of Christ, and so on. And what is really happening in the book of Revelation is because these historical churches in Asia Minor was there under a reign of a despotic king or a Roman ruler named Domitian. For you who have ever studied ancient history, you ought to study the succession of Roman emperors, because not only do we have some of the worst of that, but Domitian was the son of a very bad ruler as well. And so consequently, the church suffered immensely during this time. It wasn't only from the hand of Jews, although we have a clear indication when writing to the seven churches, particularly to Smyrna, that there was suffering from the Jewish synagogues. And so they also were still persecuting the church. So if you'll turn now to Revelation 1, I'd just like to read the first three verses, and then we'll begin to unpack some things to help you to see that this is really what it is. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to us, to him, to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God, the testimony of Jesus Christ, and to all that he saw. Blessed, happy, blessed is the man, is the one who reads aloud. Notice that. Maybe you ought to try that when you read the book of Revelation. Make sure you can read it aloud together, perhaps. Reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. You can't imagine that the Lord said, blessed is the person who reads this book and hears it and understands it. To think it's some way difficult, and I realize there's some difficulty in the book of Revelation, largely because of the symbolism, and also because it's not sequential. Now some of the overlays are overlapped. And so consequently, you not only have recapitulation, but you're looking at events that are over the top of the others that's taking place. Did I tell you about how they follow each other? I don't think I did I? Out of the seven seals, the seventh seal, comes all seven trumpets. Not one of them. So the seventh seal is not empty. In the sequential mode of the dispensations, they say the last trumpet is empty, and then we get to the bowls. Nonsense! All the bowls are in sequential order under the seventh trumpet. The trumpet where Christ blows it, and guess what when he comes back? 1 Corinthians 15, the last trump. The dead in Christ shall rise, and so on. So this is not as difficult as we might make. And it's a wonderful thing when you read this book and understand it. So I give you that just a little bit of information to maybe help you set in your mind. Now, we're not going to go in. Later on, when we get to those points in the book of Revelation, we'll examine it a little more carefully. But a revelation may relate to the act of uncovering an object, object uncovered, or the revelation of Jesus Christ may denote the process by which Christ is revealing something to us. And that's exactly what the book of Revelation is. The revelation was given to Christ. He's given it to his servant John, and John is giving it to the churches. That's precisely what we read in those first verses. The revelation given to Jesus reflects an already and not yet scenario all the way through the book of Revelation. In other words, certain things that already have taken place. And the wonderful thing, I tell you, you can't find anything more glorious if we would simply meditate. Come in every Sunday morning and realize that Jesus is still standing among those candlesticks. Now think about that in faith. It hasn't changed, dear people. It only changes if you don't believe it. And not only that, he stands among the candlesticks in all the symbolism that he presents himself in the book of Revelation. And as we read it and study it, we'll look at that as well. So it's already not yet approach to the end of the age and the salvation that comes with the end of the age. Well, I'll tell you, folks, the more I live in this world and I realize, you can say, "Ah, Pastor, you're getting old. You just want to get out of here." Yeah. But I'll tell you, I'm sick to death of this world. I don't know. The longer I live as a Christian, there's not much here that keeps me here except the love of family and the love of brethren and a few other things. And when you stop and think about it, of all the things, everything that you and I have in this world that is of any substance is all going to perish. It's going to rot away. Won't be any good. Buy a new computer, 5 days later it's antique anyway. That's the truth, isn't it? Oh, you got to have the next one, man, we have. And these cell phones, they come out, you know. I went out and bought a Galaxy 3, and the next day they said, well, Galaxy 4's out. Just what I need. Now I got to go back and buy another one. And I've repented of that already, so. Now, it's a wonderful instrument, and it's a wonderful thing to do. I can do anything practically on it. I can read my email. I can do everything, you know, I want to do. And I can even keep an eye on you, believe it or not. But they're amazing gadgets, you know, but they have their limitation. I don't know how people can live on these things day and night. I just want to get away from them. I really do. I want to shut them down and find something else to do. Of course, I spend hours staring at a screen of the computer and reading. I've read through the Bible several times now online. And I really feel like I need to get back and reading the pages of the Bible where I look down on it and read it off the page. But I read it through and I mark it all up and I make notes and I can do everything on the screen without ever opening the book. When I've opened the book throughout as I read it on screen. Now, the book of Revelation is not a book for just curiosity. And I came up with a word and I thought, well, maybe I ought to use that word. You know how you think about using a word to describe people who want to know something about the book of Revelation? And I thought, I better be sure about the definition. Well, it was what I thought it was. But I'm still going to use it because I'm going to expand the definition if it's not included in it. I think a lot of times people want to look into biblical prophecy and apocalyptic and the book of Revelation because they practice a certain kind of voyeurism. In other words, why are they reading it? Just to be curious? Or are they really reading it to realize these are the words of Jesus Christ? And these are the things that ought to be made to sanctify our lives, to set a pattern of thought up, so that we understand that Christ has not left his church destitute. He's going to be with it till the end of this age. And when this age ends, the church will still be here doing his bidding, and they will succeed in doing it. And no other institution is going to do it. nor is there any governmental institution in this world, no matter what country it's in, that's going to take that right away from them. But I tell you what is going to be a pattern, and it's going to be a pattern so long as we're here, and that's suffering. So the Revelation covers, I believe, the full span of this age to its end, and I will say this, beyond. Beyond time, as we know it in this world. It goes on beyond that. It begins as in the historical setting, of course, of these seven churches. It ends with its message being to the churches that we just read a moment ago, and not yet a reality. In other words, there's realities that's coming to the church that's not yet. In other words, we don't see a glorified church adorned. We see it coming down out of heaven, made up of 12 tribes and the 12 apostles, who are the foundation of the church. We see that coming down, that wonderful bride that's purchased by the Lamb's blood. So that's not yet, but we see it, and it's here and now. In Revelation 22:16, I, Jesus, sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. As we just read, I am the root and descendant of David, the bright and morning star. And by the way, all of those things have connection to the biblical record, both as far as apocalyptic is concerned and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And while Christ is receiving a revelation to give to his servant from the Father, he's still part and parcel of the revelation that's been given. Because it is about him and his church. It's about him and his purpose. It's about him and his conquest of everything that's essential to may conquer and to bring to an end. So we will look at the different ways that Jesus identifies himself at a later time. So Jesus is giving the revelation of what was given by him to him by the Father to John by the mediation of his angel. One thing that ought to be clear is we do not hear a swishing sound, as I said in chapter 4. I'm glad it's not there. The rapture. Every time I hear these guys, and I make it a point to listen to them, I don't know why. I think I have a sadistic nature or something. I just love to torment myself, make myself angry. And I might not have respect for different positions. I really do. When I think that I held some of this crazy stuff myself, it makes me slow down and say, well, you were the goofy one at one time, weren't you? And then when I look back and I think how silly it is, of some of the things that's said. And some of these guys really belong in the loony bin. I mean, it's just, I don't know whether they're making it up or whether they're getting new revelation, but I don't find it in Scripture. Instead, what we see is John being invited to see the throne room of the Lord and further revelation in the first chapter. In addition, everything that John sees testifies. He is to testify to the churches. Why? Because they're suffering under Domitian and his reign, his brutality and the treatment. John is on the Isle of Patmos for the name of Jesus Christ. He has his life threatened unto death. So the revelation becomes the dominating focus in order to underscore the divine and heavenly source of the revelation, and also sent to the churches through the angels. And their real eternal home is the inaugurated heaven and earth that Revelation talks about. So our real home, folks, is not here. Aren't you glad? Now you think of how nice it would be if you'd go out and buy the most beautiful home right now and set up about a 30-year mortgage and the Lord come back right after. Wouldn't that be great? I have a minimal amount I owe my house, and Chase has made me so mad that I have to pray for sanctification. I thought I had him this time, and I went in and seen one of the big cheeses. I've been trying to get them to refinance it, and they don't want to refinance it because I'm putting a hefty payment on my house because I want to pay it off. I'm getting old, folks. I'm not going to be around too much longer, so I need to leave my wife something. More than just my bills. So anyway, I went in, Do you realize a few years ago that I could have walked into Chase Bank and walked out with $30,000 in my pocket if I wanted it? No, I'm serious. And now they won't even give me that much of a loan with my house as collateral. It's insane. So, well, you're doing well, you don't need it. I said, yeah, you guys just, all you want is what interest you can get off me, and I'm going to make sure you don't get any more, and you just have to write it. I'm not going to do it. I had moved, but then I got my church account with it, and the church is connected to it, and everything, and my paycheck comes in automatically, all that's taken care of. Well, I'm not getting my business. So I'm tired of this world. I'm tired of Chase Bank. I'd be glad to leave right now and leave them with a loan. I had to say praise the Lord on the way out. Now, do you get my point? Wouldn't that be fun? I'd go buy a brand new car from Jack and go to heaven. He'd probably turn around to GMC or one of the financial companies and say, you got to watch this guy. He may get out of here before he gets this thing paid. I don't think we'll give him a loan then. After all, he may be driving down the road and just go and the car keep on going and run over somebody and kill somebody. Well, no, that can't happen, can it? Isn't it silly? What do you think of these things? Isn't it silly? But it's fun thinking about the absurd. And so he sent the messages to his churches. And listen to what he says in chapter 3:14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. Now why did he send it to the Creator? The Creator that creates all things. Even the whole disposition of this age, as much as it stinks, everything about it. I'm going to say something else too. And don't get your bloomers in a bunch about politics. I love this nation. But when I view these things and view them in scriptural terms, I think it's silly. How ridiculous is this scene in the light of the purview of eternity? In the light of the fact that guess who's reigning in heaven right now? Guess who put the man in the White House that we have? Guess who? Guess who's reigning over all of this? You see what I'm talking about? We need to have that mindset because that's Christ's will. Yeah. It doesn't mean we abdicate praying and doing all the things that we do and pray for those in power. It doesn't mean that at all. But all I'm saying is keep things in perspective. Keep them in perspective. I'm almost theocratic. I'm going to join the theocratic club, you know. See if we're getting somebody around on that. I'll let you figure that out if you don't understand what it is. I'm going to join the theocratic club. The book of Revelation, therefore, is prophetic, unveiling God's mystery and His counsel about the past, notice, the present, and the future. So you can't put it just the historical. The historical, by the way, if you ever read a real preterist, and I'm reading one right now, you say, why in the world are you reading him? Because I want to know what a preterist really believes. And they've got some points, folks. A preterist believes that most of the book of Revelation has taken place in the historical past in the time of the seven churches. And when you find that analysis taking place, you better watch that you think it's not much there. But one man that I found out was a preterist that I didn't think because I had his grammar in Greek in my library, Summers. And Summers is a Southern Baptist scholar, and come to find out he's a preterist. Now, I believe he's dead wrong. But what I'm trying to show you is that it is amazing the different positions that you have on the book of Revelation, and yet when we read these men, somebody is not only wrong, but they're not understanding what it says. The outcome of everything will be just as God has closed it to His servants. And when He says God gave to Him to show to His servants the things that must soon take place. And by the way, the preterists will use that and tie your tail in a knot. And they take the soon to take place to be a historical reality that took place in the days of John in the book of Revelation. And don't you go becoming a preterist, because I'm going to beat up on you if you do. Now the churches are the candlesticks to be lit and to light is and to be the light of this age, by the way, to its end. As the Spirit supplies the oil to the candlesticks, so they can shine in the darkness of this age. And that's our biggest business. Oh, God, help us to shine in this age in which we are. Shine to our friends, our family. And by the way, we need to talk about these, the dimensions of this age. Where is going the godlessness? And dare I say, the anti-Christ attitude that's in our nation today. It's amazing. It's almost, and not only that, but the progressives are getting by with it. It's not just their politics, but it's a hatred for Christ that is evident. It's very virulent and in your face. And you and I ought to shine with as lights in this day and expose their heresy and their arrogance and their assault on Christ. If there's anything the church must be in the light of this world, and the only way for that to happen is through the Holy Spirit being the source of light, that we are to shine as lights in the world, as the Scripture says. For instance, in Revelation 1, verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Notice, from the seven spirits are before his throne. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in sevens, not because he is a plurality of persons, but the number is perfection. And you'll find it used over and over again, and not only that, in conjunction with the churches. Every perfecting grace that's in the church, everything that goes on that's worthwhile, must take place through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 12 through 13, he says, "And then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. On turning, I saw the seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstand, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe, and with his golden sash around his chest." That's exactly the position of the churches. It was historically then, it is now. And then in chapter 4, verse 5, "From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire." Notice, which are the seven spirits of God. And so you have the Lord exercising the total rule of the church, and in the church, and in the age in which we live. In chapter 5, verse 6, "And between the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though he had been slain, and seven horns, and with seven eyes, in which the seven spirits sent out into all the earth." The number of perfection there, but God not only sees everything that's going on, he's controlling everything that's going on, even the disposition of the churches. And this is why we ought to not only prayerfully try to unfold in our prayers the intercession for the church, and if anything we ought to be praying for is for the church. Now, I'm not suggesting we neglect other elements of prayer, but who can see the church today in any general sense across the board, worldwide, and not pray for it? We're being assaulted by Satan today like we've never been assaulted perhaps in a long, long time. So the revelation is given to the prophet John to give to the churches. The book of Revelation is written, therefore, in the form of an epistle. It's an epistolatory thing. Why? Because John is to give the message of God to the churches. And he does so. The epistle, while containing God's last words to the churches, is also Christ-centered. Like all of our minds, all of our focus, and all of our relationship in the church, for the church, ought to be Christ-centered. The focus is not on the future, and none of the epistles focus, by the way, on the future. It's focused on the present. The focus is the life in the present age of the churches, with Christ standing in their midst, with the Holy Spirit giving disclosure of God's purpose. And by the way, he always does so. Anything that you and I really hear comes from the Spirit of God. The rest of it's water off the duck's back. Anytime we really read scriptures and we're profoundly moved by them to do and to act out what the scriptures are saying, the Holy Spirit's engaged in. Now, I do not say that reading the scriptures without the power of the Holy Spirit being up on what you're reading and studying is an act of futility. But what I am saying is if you want to see anything work, it always works by His power. In chapters 1 through 3 are the instruction to the book. And by the way, they're the instruction for the whole book. And in these chapters, the major themes of the book are developed, and the rest of the epistle develops what those major themes are. In other words, it's like an overture. The first three chapters are the overture of everything he's going to talk about in the rest of the book of Revelation. The implications of Christ's death are clearly seen, the resurrection, believers living in the present as well as the future. So the prevailing thought is the already and not yet that we're talking about. And although the book and recapitulation is throughout the book, and particularly in the trumpets and the seals and so on, I've clearly demonstrated eventually that that is so. We do not live today in situation epics. We live in a day when we ought to teach our children one thing. We ought to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ with the only hope of their salvation from the sin that's everywhere around us is only through Jesus Christ. And if anything we ought to pray for is the salvation of these children and keep them from all the things that will defile them. What's the digital age, folks? We have to remember that while the Lord operates in a sovereign way throughout all the nations and everything else and over all the nations, the devil is the god of this age, and you can see it everywhere. In fact, my good friend, I don't know whether this is a sanctified thing to mention, but I thought it was hilarious. And so if you can bear with the unsanctified part of it, it's not really that bad. But the cartoon goes and like this. This guy, he's just one of these techie guys. He's got his notepad, you know. He's got his computer. He's got his laptop. And every time his wife is making grocery lists or she's doing everything under the sun, do you see that? You did. Where did you see it? On my Facebook or something? But anyway, he looks at all this stuff, and he's always telling his wife, here it is, here it is, here it is. So the last place that this guy winds up, and he's always saying, no paper, no paper, no paper. You can't use paper. You've got to use your notebook. You've got to use your computer. So the last place he winds up is in the bathroom with no paper. His wife says, no paper. Don't help you to have a computer in there, does it? But how silly it's become. You see, these kids walk around, they're brainless anymore. They don't even know the world's going to launch. We have pictures of them on the television, walking into pools of water, walking smack into a telephone pole and knocking themselves out. Literally. Collapse, fall down. Texting in a car and running over somebody. Who knows how many people have been in automobile accidents because of the silly use of technology. It's a wonderful thing, but you know, everything you have in life has to have control, be controlled, and you are in control of it, and nobody else can be in control of it for you. You've got to be able to say no to all kinds of things and all kinds of temptations. And so all I'm suggesting is that the implication that we see of the book of Revelation addresses a modern age, and it's not some way outdated to tell you and me that the primary focus of the book of Revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his churches. We don't live in a situation that is therefore mode. We live in the full disclosure of the Lamb standing in the midst of the candlesticks under the canopy of his transcendence. and he's truly the tense, transcendent one. What then should our conduct be in the light of the transcendent reality of the book's message? In the message of Revelation, we move through this age into the new everlasting age, where nothing will ever threaten or defile the people of God. It's what the book of Revelation is all about. In chapter 22, for instance, in verses 12 through 16, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay everyone for what he has done." If that is not sobering, folks, pay everyone for what they've done. Think about it. "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolatry and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches." This is in chapter 22. And so we see the context. In other words, what he's telling us, everything in this, we see this just absolutely disgusting age. You can't even get up in public as a public servant and say anything negatively about homosexuality. They'll railroad you out of town. It's disgusting. Let me tell you what we're heading for. We're heading for some suffering. If we have anything to say to this age, it's time to repent. It's time to bow their knee to Christ and to believe in what he has came to die for and to save. So with chapters 1 through 3 being the introduction, chapters 4 through 21 develops the body of the book to motivate the churches that remain in the world to do God's will as churches. The problem John sees is the churches are already struggling against the forces of evil in the world. And he mentions all the things to each one of the churches. And by the way, there's seven churches, obviously, is the way I'm preaching it right now. It should be obvious to you. They're not seven dispensations. There's seven churches in that particular historical time frame that represent churches throughout the age. And we need to pay attention that we may fit into one of those churches more in a sense of a paradigm than we would like to admit if we begin to examine ourselves. And so to more or less degree, that's exactly what he's doing. For this reason, we have the warning to the churches to repent. Listen to this. If they have an ear, they need to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that believes, by the way, not only to the one who's preaching in the pulpit and teaching, but the people who are in the pew. For this reason, we have the warning to the churches. And what we see, therefore, in the case of the churches, that judgment begins at the house of God first, and then it follows the awful judgment that God will rain down upon the nations at his coming for their idolatrous and God-hating ways. For they shall surely hear from God. I'd like to have him show up right now in the House of Representatives and the Congress. It'd be a good time in the White House. But it's to the same world that the church is to bear witness to the one who stands as he does in all the glorious symbolism of Revelation in verses 10 through 20 of that chapter. For a quick look now at the seven churches, to see they are suffering along with John, who has been exiled to the Isle of Patmos because of his faith. One of the primary problems that the church ran into, by the way, in the days, was emperor worship. The emperor was worshipped. We have a repeat of this in Jewish history, where you have Nebuchadnezzar and other such images that were to bow down to, and if they didn't, of course, Daniel suffered. And so you have the apocalyptic language in Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah and so on, depicting that kind of image. And so you have the emperor worship. And as I pointed out to you, I believe the historical dating of the book of Revelation makes the mission the primary one who caused the churches in John's day to be suffering. The picture is John is exiled. The seven churches endure degrees of tribulation. Notice that they are different in the tribulation. And I don't think it's a matter of just geography. I think it's a matter of the circumstances they're in and the culture in which the churches existed in each one of these Asian towns. The persecution on account of the name of Christ in chapter 2, verse 2. By the way, the tribulation in chapter 2, verse 9. I'm not going to read that. I'm just going over this in a cursory way so you can see what the book is about. Because they had not denied, by the way, in 2:13 and 3:8, many in Smyrna will be imprisoned, even executed, in the future, according to chapter 2 and verse 10. So the church is suffering unto death already. And that's the thing that we need to realize. And I'll point something out to you in a moment that we need to think about. But I tell you what, I really believe, well, I know for a fact, if I believe anything about the book of Revelation, the church has got its worst days of suffering ahead of it. The worst days of what I have. I don't know whether it'll come in our lifetime, but I'll tell you what, we haven't seen anything yet. The saints that died because they were faithful and not fearful to bear witness to Jesus Christ and the role of the martyrs is not complete. For instance, Revelation 6, 9 through 11. Listen to what it says. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. And they cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge the blood of those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer. Notice what he says now. Until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. The most absurd thing is that the dispensationalists have to make this Jewish. It's the churches. It robs of the real understanding of what the church is about. Persecution of the churches throughout the ages is not the exception, but the rule. But the exception, dear people, hear me now, the exception is now. We're not being persecuted as they have been through the ages. But any student of history, church history, understand that persecution from the first century down through all medieval time, even up to the time of the Reformation, the beginning and founding of this country, there have been awful persecution. And by the way, a lot of it we're historically ignorant of. Most people are ignorant of the suffering that went on by the church in this country at the hand of other churches. Rome has more blood on its hand than it can ever give account for. But who's talking about that today? And who has forgotten it? Not only that, but Islam, the most bloody, brutal religion on the face of the earth, and then not say anything about that gory thing? You and I need to cry out. There's no equality between Jehovah and the Lord Jesus Christ and Islam. It's nothing but a pagan cult born and hatched in hell and enslaves millions of people to their damnation, and then we not say anything about it? The question we might ask is, if we suffered the kind of persecution that the early church did, how many of us would be faithful unto death? In Revelation 2:10, to the church at Smyrna are these words, be faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. You know what that is? That's the morning's message I preached to you. It's exactly what he said to the Smyrna church, be faithful unto death. If you're not faithful unto death, you haven't persevered. Faithful no matter what comes against your life, no matter what suffering you suffer for persecution. I mean, what kind of persecution you suffer from wherever. You may be fired from your job. You may be hated by your family. You may be hated by your nation. I heard just the latest, I hear all these drills. It makes me angry. I don't know why I listen to it. I just get mad. Can't do much about it. Christian in the service, a master sergeant, put a bumper sticker on his bumper. Nothing wrong with a bumper sticker. But he was made to take it off because it gave priority to his faith and what he believed. I got into trouble when I was went back in the service because I had a person who was had it in for me because I was a Christian. And I was a babe in Christ, so I didn't know how to behave. By that I mean I didn't know what to do. The guy was on my back and treating me as if I was a piece of dirt. So I went to ask some people. And so we always told us, you know, if you got a beef, go talk to the chaplain. Did you ever talk to the chaplain, Jerry? You didn't. Well, you should have, maybe. So I went and talked to the chaplain in those days. And boy, did I stir up a hornet's nest. Because the guy that was always on my back as a Christian, and I told the chaplain, I said, look, I just come to know Christ, and I don't want to get in a fight with this guy. And I said, but he's pushing my button. And I was his subordinate. So you see the position you're in? And so he got his nose in my face and just told me uncertain words, you march the line, I'm going to have your neck. Get you. So I went over and sat down with Chaplain Bradbury, and I said, Chaplain Bradbury, I'm a Christian. I just become a Christian. And boy, I don't want to fight this guy. So the next thing I know, Chaplain Bradbury had this guy in a little room at the end of the barracks. And they were in there a long time. And I have no idea to this day what he said to me, but I do know one thing he said to me. And he was a colonel. Chaplain Bradbury says, if you so much as look at him bad, I'll have your neck. This is a chaplain. He used to have a lot of weight. You know? And guess what was supposed to happen that weekend? That weekend, he was to go home and get married. Had it all set up to go home and get married. And the company commander says, it's off. You're not going anywhere. And that really uncorked his mouth. Don't touch one of my servants. True story. I'm not kidding. He never got to go home and get married that weekend. But the day we were going out and we were all marching to a particular activity, and I can't even remember what it is now. And once again, he got in my face and he says, so don't you so much as blink your eyes or I'm going to have you. But he was mad. I just stared right back at him, just cold stare into his eyes. And I said, I am not afraid of you. And I didn't say anything else. So I said, let me give you one more story. I'm not just telling the stories. But I'm telling you, if you live for Christ anywhere, you're going to suffer. And it wasn't suffering to me. In fact, I felt pretty good about it. I was all the way up in Goose Bay, Labrador, snowed in. I told this story many times. Snow so high that you had to walk out of the barracks like this. I get pictures of, many, many feet. It tore down great big hangars, so much snow. I mean, when it snows up here, it really snows. Like they got in the 3 months as they were 100 and some inches, you know, there's kind of a lot of snow falling. A whole lot of snow. Anyway, so I decided to have a little Bible study down on my bed. And I had a couple guys that come down and we'd read the Bible and discuss it. And they guys would curse and tell jokes and holler and scream. And they didn't like it. So I went off to the dining hall one morning, come back, and I had never seen so many beer cans in all my life. And they were all in my bed, under the covers, on top of the covers, everywhere. And I already made my sack. It was all made to, you know, copacetic, Jerry. You can drop the quarter on it and bounce, you know, all that kind of stuff. I had it all made up nice. Boots all polished and spit and polished in place. And here's all these beer cans. So I came back and seen all these beer cans. I said, now what do I do? I know. I'm not going to do anything. So I just walked out and left it. There wasn't a person in that base that believed that Jerry Loper put those beer cans in there. And they didn't have sense enough to know it. And I came back, and my bed was all clean. Everything spit and polished and everything. It's amazing what the Lord can do. You know? In that same place, I opened the door and the wind was cold. You know, when it's 30 below zero or more, it's cold, and the wind comes rushing in. We had light bulbs popping in the barracks because of the snow melting on top, dropping down, coming down the light cord, hitting the hot bulb, and poof! And so I walked in, this guy started cursing, got up my face, and he looked at me and he said, and I had to tell him a few things. I said, sir, I'm not afraid of you, and you need to can your language. You are blaspheming God Almighty. And then he got madder. He was even madder yet. But you know, I'm not citing myself as an example of suffering. But let me tell you something. Everywhere I have been, that kind of thing takes place. When I worked in the factory, same kind of thing takes place. And I told you when I worked in the factory, it comes around Christmas time, and they send a drunken woman back to kiss me. And I told my wife, a woman come back to kiss me on Christmas. And they thought they were going to see, you know, they were really going to show me up. The only thing they forgot about, I ran a paint booth with a paint gun. And the woman came back to kiss me, she's all smiles. And this is a very open area, a production area. So all of them up there, they were all soused out in their mind because they'd all been drinking all day. I don't know how in the world they could get anything done. And they're all looking back to this dame coming back to give me a big kiss. And she got back there and she, come on now. I said, you come up. I said, you get as far as this gun will reach and I'm going to paint you industrial gray. Oh, you wouldn't do that now, would you? I said, you take one more step and you'll be industrial gray. You'll look just like one of these motors coming off this line. I would have painted that drunken woman as gray as I could have painted. And I was starting with her face because it needed a lot of paint. That would be... And I could really do a good job. I can even do it where it wouldn't run, you know. Wouldn't drip off of her chin. But this is a Christian life. This is the way a Christian lives. Now, I'm not saying you do what I did, but you have to put yourself in my situation before you judge what I did was wrong. All I'm saying is, if you live for Christ no matter where you live, Mark will tell you that even in the place he works now. In you, men, if you live for Christ wherever you're at, you're going to be derided. You're going to be looked at as stupid. Who cares? Who cares? The point that I'm trying to make tonight, dear people, the church will suffer, and one day we're going to be suffering a lot more of those little ditties that I talked about in my own personal life. And perhaps that you've suffered. Because this world is not a friend to Christ and it's no friend to the church. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. And let me tell you, it's very hard for us to identify with this age in the sense that those seven churches were identified. But you read those seven churches and think about what Christ said to them, and you can not only see what happened historically, but you can see what's going to be the course of this age, and particularly at the close of this age, as you see it drawn tonight. When you get down to that seventh seal that Christ peels off of that book, and then the seven trumpets come, and out of that seventh trumpet comes all those bowls of wrath, there's the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will see. It's a great thing to be a child of God, and I wouldn't want to be associated with anything today but the Church of Jesus Christ. We need to live for His glory, and we need to understand. We march to His tomb. And when the 1,000 years are ended, they marched up over the broad plain of the earth. And let me go back to verse 7 and just read Revelation 20, verse 7, by the way. And we're not all the way to the 22nd, but notice here we have recapitulation. When the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out and deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them to battle, for their number is like the sand of the sea. What is Gog and Magog? You know, I hear so much about this in biblical prophecy. You know what Gog and Magog is? The nations of the world. That's all it is. The nations of the world. All of them. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And we could put the word all. They were burned out. Let's live faithful. Let's live to be a witness for Christ. And a witness comes from the word that means martyr. And we need to be a martyr in our families, a martyr in society, a martyr in our culture. And not with the martyr complex, but with faithful witness of Jesus Christ. God help us. That's what the book of Revelation is about. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you for this glorious book. Lord, how exciting it is when we read it and understand it's not as complicated as it all seems. But as we look at these great symbols which is represented under the seals, the trumpets, and the bowls of your wrath that's being poured out upon a culture that's ungodly, God-hating, demeaning, and destructive. Lord, we can only pray that it will come soon. As the Revelation says, these things will come to pass shortly. Shortly in comparison to the length of all time. Oh God, help us to understand these passages. And help us to live for your glory this day and for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray.